We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 18. And if you're not familiar with this series, if you're newer to the room, we've been in 1 Peter for what seems like several months now at this point. I think since October almost, maybe September. We've just been expositing or plotting along through the book of 1 Peter, just trying to draw truth from it. And the series title is Strengthen Thy Brethren. And the lesson for today is titled, Be Strong, Following Your Shepherd. We'll break down all of what that's going to mean over the next hour. But generally speaking, that is the title, Be Strong, Following Your Shepherd. So we're going to go ahead and read, and then we will jump right in. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We'll pray and we'll get right into it. Father, we thank you so much again for this hour. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to teach. I thank you for the physical health to teach. Lord, I pray you, or I'm thankful for people in here who want to be a part of what's going on in the house of God. Father, I am thankful for that. Lord, I pray that you would use me this hour. I pray that you would use the crowd this hour. Father, I pray that you'd help me to do my responsibility, which is to empty myself of myself and allow you to flow through in the message that you have prepared through me. Father, I also pray that you would help the crowd, help the congregant of this church, Father, whoever that may be, whoever needs this, Father, to be obedient to what you're teaching today. Father, to do what you're telling us to do. Father, to follow you as the shepherd. Lord, it is in Jesus' name that I pray this, and amen. Well, there are a couple of things in my life that I really enjoy. I'm sure there are a couple of things in your life that you really enjoy too. Me personally, I enjoy the game of golf. I enjoy it because all of the time that I've invested in it was in my youth when I had the time to invest. I didn't have to learn a swing in my adulthood. I likely wouldn't if I had to do it that way. But I enjoy golf. I enjoy playing trombone. Again, another skill I learned in my youth that doesn't draw from my adult time. I just get to pick it up and enjoy it. More seriously, I enjoy history. I enjoy history because history lends context to what we're doing today. How arrogant could we be to think that we are any different than the people that lived hundreds of years ago? We're made of the same stuff. We do the same things. The only difference is that 200 years ago they had this, or 200 years ago they had this. Now we have this. Guess you're reading the same thing. It's just fake paper. That's all it is. You're the same thing as they were. But I love history because history lends context. More importantly, and much more importantly, my life's call is ministry. Okay? That means that I live and breathe ministry. I care about this place. I care about the people. I care about doing it well. I hope you do too with whatever God has called you to do. But in all of these things that I've done in my life, I like to just tend towards the things that I'm good at. I don't like to jump into things that I'm bad at. Yesterday I jumped into something I was terrible at, which is rollerblading. I was at a birthday party for one of my kid's cousins, and I strapped on a pair of rollerblades, and you know what I was? I was a wall hugger. I didn't do a thing of good on that floor. I didn't tear it up like my wife did. My wife knows how to do that. I don't. My kids were doing better than I was. I was not good at that. But there are a couple of things in my life that I do feel that I'm pretty competent in, and the four that I've mentioned are the ones that I am. And, you know, every time somebody has ever brought to my attention something that I have done well, I usually have the same thing that I say because it's absolutely true. They say, "Wow, you did this." And I say, "Well, I followed what I was told to do. That's what allowed it to be accomplished well." I'll give you a perfect example of this. Pastor, oftentimes, when I have some kind of a conversation with somebody in a ministry setting that I'm going to have, I never have a conversation with that person without first having the conversation with pastor. Okay, like meaning exactly what I want to say to this person, I say it to pastor first. You know what he often does to me? He corrects me. You know what he says? He says, "Don't say that." Because I know guys who have said that, and here's what they think it sounds like, but here's how it actually comes across to real people, and here's going to be the result. No, you don't want to do that. Here's what you want to say. You want to say this conveys the same thing, and guess what? If you say this to that person this way, you know what's going to happen? It's going to produce this result, because I know that person, and I love that person, and you saying it that way is going to hurt that person, so say it this way instead. And if you do that, this is what's going to happen. You know what happens almost every time, 9 times out of 10? Exactly what he said. You know why? Because he's been doing this for 33 years, and I've been doing this for 33 minutes. Right? Okay. Why is that important? Well, it's because if you want to get competent in anything in life, you have to look at people that are farther ahead than you and submit yourself to that on some level or another. Brother Lou's here. He's going to be at my house in the afternoon. Guess what I'm coming to him with? Questions. Because he's been doing this a long time. If you are trying to do anything productive in life, you have to learn to humble yourself and do things. Get this. And we're not applying this to any of the people I've referenced so far. I want to be careful about that. Even if you deem them to be incompetent, even if you personally think that they're incompetent, and there's a reason why. Because if you have a leader in your life, well, number one, in America, you likely have subjected yourself to them, so at some point it was your own decision, right? If you have a leader in your life, that leader was given to you by God. And the Bible teaches that that leader needs to be obeyed. And that leader in your life needs to be heeded to. And I think in our country, we really struggle with that. We really struggle. In the public school setting, which is something that I'm familiar with, that's where my formal training was, to be a music teacher in the public school, I can tell you it's not getting any better. I left 10 years ago because I saw what was going to happen, what the kids were turning into, and I look at it today, and it's so much worse than I thought it was going to be for the reason that I left. The level of obedience that kids give, where does that come from? That comes from parents. It comes from parents not telling their children to do what they're supposed to do, which is to follow the leader. That's the teacher. That teacher, unless they're doing something egregious, you listen to what they say. You do what they say. What do these people turn into when they grow up? Well, they turn into adults who are unemployable, who are, market value speaking, not good for much. In life, it is imperative that we follow the leader. There are practical reasons for this in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:40 tells us, "Let all things be done decently and in order." There is some kind of a hierarchy. It's not a hierarchy of power, it's a hierarchy of competence set in order by the Lord. To keep life orderly, that's what we need. There's also spiritual benefit to the society as at large, and to the church in general, but to the Christian in specific. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Following the leaders of life creates obedience to Christ. You understand that? Following the leaders of life, even the ones you don't like, it creates obedience to Christ. And it makes us, as a result, more like Christ. This helps the Christian be more spiritual. This helps our churches to be stronger and our society to be more orderly. Listen, don't complain about our country if you scoff every time you're told to mop a floor. Don't complain about the condition of things and about this LGBTQAI nonsense and about all this stuff that's going on in our country that's different than it was 30 years ago if you go to work and you scoff at your boss every time he asks you to do something. Okay, it starts there. That's where it really starts. It starts with the Christian person not doing what they're told with a good heart. That's where these problems really originate from. And then the world will see these things, and then they look at it, and they say, well, that guy claims to be a Christian, and the boss asked him to do something, and he didn't do it. So if he doesn't do it, why would I have to do it? That's the accountability we own when we put on Christ. In 1 Peter, we see we are given a task, which is to follow your leader. We're given an example to follow. And even at the end, he does us the graciousness of giving us the reason for the task. Why are we doing this? He gives us the why. So we're going to break that down a little bit, looking at 1 Peter. We need to make sure that we are following our shepherd. So we're going to jump right in. Maybe. Yes, we will. Okay, good. Number one, what is the task? Follow your leader. Letter A. You need to follow in fearful consideration. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters, listen to this, with all fear. That's a very important phrase. Here's what that means, with all fear. Does it mean that every time your boss walks into the room or every time your particular leader walks into the room, you do this? No, you shouldn't do that. That's not the point. My brother, when he was younger, we had an uncle that used to go to ball games with him, and my brother loved to do this little trick on my uncle where if they were standing in line at McDonald's, no matter what happened, if my uncle turned to him, my brother made it a point when he was this tall to always do this. Just for the benefit of the people behind them to either laugh or not laugh and maybe call child services on them. But no, you shouldn't have to, every time your leader comes in, it's not about this, it's about this. Listen, it's about having such a mind to do right that there's just a little bit of fear mixed in. We have that? Do we have people that we really respect in our lives? How do we respond to the people that we really respect? With reverence. What does that reverence have just a little bit of it mixed into? Fear. Why? Because you don't want to mess up in front of them. You want to do well, you want to do right. That desire to do right for them creates a bit of a nervousness in you. We know this feeling, don't we? That's exactly what God is calling you to do, not just for the leaders that you respect, but for the leaders that you deem incompetent or froward. He wants that level of precision out of you, even in those settings. We've all had a bad boss, haven't we? I've had a couple in my time. You know what they deserve? They deserve hell just like everyone else does. But do you know what God says we should be giving them? Reverence, and so much so that it puts a little bit of fear in us to do right. Because we understand who we're really serving when we serve them. So number one, the task is to follow your leader. You need to follow in fearful consideration. And by extension of that, you need to follow regardless of their qualifications. Verse 18 again, servants be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I can tell you, I think in my life I've been on both ends of that in the leadership spectrum. There have been times I believe I have honestly been good and gentle. There have been other times I believe that I have been froward. I think everyone has the capacity for that. But you have to follow both of those. Let's look at what they mean. Gentle is an appropriate or mild leader. And doesn't that feel good when you have a leader who behaves that way? When your leader walks into the room and it doesn't send a chill up your spine. Isn't that a good feeling? Versus we've all had that leader, whether it's a boss, hopefully it's not a spouse, a ministry leader, or what have you. When they walk in the room, you're like this. Or even if they walk in the room, your tendency might even be to walk in the other room because you do not want to interact with them. But gentle. This is a competent leader. This is somebody you respect. Appropriate or mild. You need to respect that leader. But you don't just need to respect that leader. You need to respect the froward leader, which is perverse or crooked. The guy who walks in, you don't respect him. He might be cheating the system, but you can't quite prove it. But it just kind of feels like he is. You know what I'm talking about, that guy? Then it usually gets found out years later. Things like that. That type of leader. The Bible is teaching us that we have an obligation to follow these people. You say, I don't like that. I don't either. But that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what's best for us. We have to follow our leaders. So number one, we have to follow in fearful consideration. We have to follow regardless of qualification. How do we do that? We follow in conscience towards God. Let's read verses 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now that's a fun verse that I really like to break down. Verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So let's break that verse down, verse 20. There's two types of suffering that we see outlined in that verse. Number one, what I call silly suffering. That's the first type of suffering. And that's the type of suffering that we heap upon ourselves. That is the type of suffering where you allow yourself to get into some sinful pattern of behavior, and through God's natural processes of sowing and reaping, you have heaped upon yourself a major consequence, and you get called on the carpet for it. And a lot of people, you know how they like to respond? They like to think themselves pious because they respond patiently when somebody yells at them for that. When they were the ones that did it, and they were the reason that the whole meeting had to take place. And that is not impressive. That's a silly reason to suffer. If you have done something that has warranted you being reprimanded, it is not a badge of honor on your lapel when you don't yell at the person. That's not a badge of honor. That's a silly way to suffer. And God is not impressed with that. That's not enough. It's better. I guess it's better than you being a total narcissist and just turning it around and making it their fault, right? But it's not enough. This is what he requires. Acceptable suffering. This is the suffering. I like to look at it this way. When just flat-out ugliness happens to you. When something you didn't expect, you didn't cause, somebody else's sinful behavior interacted with your life in a way that hurt you, that is the type of suffering that God expects you to stand there and take it patiently. In this context, in the context of a leader probably who has hurt you. Now I'll pause here and I'll say this. I am not advocating for criminals to not be persecuted for anything. If a leader has done something criminal, we need to do something about that, right? That's just the way things work. And I'm not saying that we always turn a blind eye to things. Look, there are a lot of pastors and preachers who have disqualified themselves from the ministry, and they are rightfully taken out of their roles of leaders, okay? I'm not talking about that. Don't take me to an extreme I'm not going to. What I am saying is if you have a leader who's not quite competent, froward, or crooked, it's not your job to be the police of everything in the world. You don't have the time. Your job is to do your job. And you have to let God handle them. Now, if something comes out, something comes out. Okay? And if you have something that is criminal that has happened to you, I tell you, seek what you need to seek to get that absolved, to get you back into safety. I'm not saying not to do that. What I am saying is that when you are wronged by a leader in your life and they have done something to you that is unfair, unjust, it is not your job to play the vindicator for yourself. Because the Bible says, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But listen to this. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it what? Patiently. This is acceptable with God. There's an acceptable suffering that comes with following the leader. Jesus was willing to follow his earthly leaders, and in following them, we follow him. That's point number one. What's the first thing we need to do? We need to follow the leader. That is the task. That is what we need to do. Let's look at how we need to do that. Well, we have an example that was given to us in these very verses. His name is Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? He came down and he became an example for us. Let's read verses 21 through 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We have an example. Christ doesn't just tell us that we need to follow these leaders. Christ shows us how to follow those leaders by pointing us to what he did when he had his earthly ministry. We see there that Jesus suffered. And it's well documented in the Gospels how he suffered. He suffered wrongfully. Verse 22 said this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. What we need to understand about the Lord is that when he suffered absolutely terribly. And I say this frequently, but when we look at this cross right here, this is a very pretty painted cross. Brother Pawnell made this a few years ago before he went to heaven. And I'm thankful that it is there because it serves as a reminder. It's not what the crosses looked like in those days. It was rugged. It was old. It was a hole in the ground. A person, their feet put up like this. They took the thing, dropped it in the ground. When that happened, usually it broke both shoulder blades, eliminating the ability to pull them up. Just spoke about this last week, hope we remember. Eliminating their ability to come up and breathe. And they basically die of asphyxiation. Prior to that, what do we see Jesus doing? Being embarrassed, being spit on, things thrown at him, mocked, humiliated. He suffered wrongfully. But it wasn't just wrong because he was humiliated. It was wrong because he was perfectly and utterly without sin. We don't have a justice system. We have a legal system. And that was exactly the case in that setting as well. Because if we had a justice system in that case, he would not have been on the cross at all. He was the farthest thing from punishment because he was the farthest thing from imperfection. Yet he suffered wrongfully. But he didn't just suffer wrongfully. That wrongfulness was not in vain. He suffered in perfect obedience. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Let me ask you a question. We think that we're pretty good people most of the time. We think we have our life together. Let me ask you a question. Litmus test question. When you hit your head on the cabinet, men mainly, when you hit your head on the cabinet, what do you do? You know what I do? In my mind, I personify the cabinet, and I want to fight it immediately. Why? Because that cabinet had the nerve to smack me in my forehead. My unsuspecting forehead, that cabinet moved from where it was on my wall, where it's been for probably 45 years, moved from its spot, smacked me in the forehead, and I'm in a fighting mood like this. I want to hit that thing back. I turn it into a person in my mind, and I just want to strike the thing. You can sit there and laugh at me, men, but I think you've done the same thing. You might not vocalize it, but that's how we are. What do we want to do when we are reviled? We want to go back, and we want to get back at them, don't we? We want to hit him back. We'll do it with a kitchen cabinet. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, the example for us, was spit on, mocked, laughed at by a world of people who he knew in the room. He knew everybody's blood pressure that day. He could point to it. He knew everybody's sugar levels. He knew all the hairs on their head. He was so intimately aware of every single person. Yet, he just took it. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. And he is perfectly obedient. And he asks us to do the same. He suffered wrongfully. He suffered in perfect obedience. Who is he obedient to? He was obedient to the Father. The Father sent him. He came. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in that account in the Gospels, it shows us that he prayed, and when he prayed with big drops of blood coming down. He was completely and utterly alone. You know, when you study, and I've referenced this before, but when you study bodybuilding, because clearly I do much of that, when you, arms are coming out of the seams here, aren't they? Look at all this. When you study bodybuilding as a sport, and you look at those impressive, just too much, but for real, it is impressive. They'll tell you that when they lift their heaviest weights, their sweat stream, their sweat glands, actually tap into their bloodstream when they're exerted to the max, and they will actually sweat drops of blood when they're at the maximum level of exertion right before passing out. That does happen. And that's the physical exertion. That's how hard our Lord was praying when he was asking not to have to go. The humanity of him didn't want to deal with that, but he was willing in spirit to be perfectly obedient to the Father, and he did go. And the Bible is not telling us that about him to show his disrespect to the Father or his weakness. The Bible is telling us that about him to help us understand that he is relatable to us, that he understands what pain feels like, that it hurt him just as much as it would have hurt us. It's not like he had some spell on him that was going to shield him from all the physical turmoil that he went through. He went through pain. He went through agony. He didn't physically want to go through that if he didn't have to. But the Father said, go, and Jesus went in perfect obedience to the Father. But he wasn't just obedient to his Father. He was obedient to the earthly leaders. You know, the Bible says he could have called down legions of angels to come save him. He could have. He didn't. Because he understood that he had a job to do. Now, for you and me to be obedient to the Father is one thing. We're not even this. I can't even make a space small enough between my fingers for you to see to describe what we are in comparison to the Father. But the Son, how much closer? If anyone had an ability to argue with the Father, I'd reckon it would be the Son. Yet he didn't. He took it. And he did it. He was in perfect obedience to the Father. He was in perfect obedience to the earthly leaders who put him to a mock trial to put him on the cross. Why? Well, the answer is simple. Because he's hardly even looking at the physical leaders. He's looking at the spiritual leader. He's looking at the Father. The Father told him to come. He came. And I hope I'm not personifying Jesus too much. He's been here since the world began. He created the world. John 1, verse 1 through 4 tells us that. But he was perfectly obedient in every category. Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient. He suffered wrongfully, he suffered in perfect obedience, and he suffered in place of us. Go with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. I think it's important that we look at the account of him on the cross. Luke 23:34. We'll read down to 46. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Pause. Amen. Continuing on. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died in place of us through torture and through humiliation. He was perfectly obedient in place of us, dying the death we deserved to reconcile us to the Father. I hope that is not boring to you. Amen. So far we have looked at the task. We need to follow our leader. We have looked at the example, Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at the reason. The reason is this: it's obedience to Christ. That's the reason for the obedience. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 reads this way, For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As I have said, obedience to incompetent or froward earthly leaders isn't really obedience to them, it's obedience to the Lord. And when we start seeing things through that paradigm, it makes it a lot easier to stomach bad leadership. Because we are really just being obedient to Christ. Why? We are sheep. You think you're a lion. God has a different opinion. We are sheep. There's nothing about us that is uniquely impressive to the Father. Now, he loves us. But, you know, my son, my son is 8 years old, and I love the boy. And he loves his dad, and he tries to impress me, and I love that. That's not going to last forever. I know that. But he's doing it now. When he's a teenager, he'll want me to impress him, I guess. But now it's the other way around. But he will stand there, and he'll go, Dad, look at this! And just do some weird jump, and he'll want me to be impressed by that. And, you know, it just makes my heart swell to see him do things like that. But I'm not impressed. Do we understand the difference? That's how Jesus views us. There's nothing you can do that's going to impress him. We are sheep. And we need to start viewing ourselves as sheep. We need to stop trying to fix all the world's problems and thinking that we're smarter than everybody else. We are sheep. We belong in the pasture. We are slow. We are unintelligent generally. We are unthreatening. You ever deal with a sheep? They get lost a lot. They can't see super well. They're not physically imposing. They can't clean themselves. They can't groom themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't do anything really. They need a shepherd, and that's what you are. That's what I am. And we forget that. We think we're lions. We think we can just do it all. We just make it happen. That's not how we are. That's not how it works. So if you ever wondered how the Lord feels about you, you are slow, unintelligent, unthreatened. I'm kidding. That's not how he views you. He loves you, and he died for you. I try to make things fun, but that is the truth. Our Savior died for you, and I'm thankful for that. But that's what we are. The Bible says that we are like sheep. Sheep by nature are slow, unintelligent, unthreatening. That's the reason for our obedience, our total lack of ability for ourselves. But Christ is our bishop, and he is our shepherd. Go with me to John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Christ is our bishop and our shepherd. He works in our lives. I heard a good pastor say this one time, dealing with a deacon board about taking a new position. They asked him how he's going to pastor. He said, "I don't know specifically, that depends on your people, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to smell like sheep." That means that he's going to be with his people. And that's exactly what Jesus is for us. Jesus smells like sheep because he spends time with us. He works with us. He is our bishop. He is our shepherd. What is a bishop? He is one who protects, guards, and oversees. We are obedient to this person. He protects us, he guards us, and he oversees us. Look, the same hand of Christ that comforts you while you have lost a loved one is the same one that will shoot a wolf out of your path. And the same goes for your pastor. A bishop is one who protects, guards, and oversees. A shepherd is one who lovingly cares for. It's one hand and another. The shepherd takes care of. The bishop takes care of on the other side as well, I suppose. But here are some things, and we won't turn there for sake of time, but in Job 23, Job says that the Lord knows the path that I take. And the shepherd, the bishop of your soul, he sees you. In Luke 15, we won't turn there for lack of time, but he seeks you. And then in the book of Romans 10, 9 and 10, we see that he will even be willing to save us. That is the shepherd. That is the bishop that we are being obedient to. It is Christ. And we forget that. We oftentimes forget that. We get muddled and we get upset. We get frustrated when we are subjected to bad leadership. And oftentimes we take that into our own hands and we do things differently because we think we know what is best. And we do things that way to our own detriment. The job here is to follow Christ. In the book of 1 Peter, he's writing to a church that is heavily, heavily persecuted. They're not having an easy time of things. And they have joy, I'm sure, because the joy of the Lord is the strength of those who are suffering. But they're not too happy about what's going on. And Peter is trying to encourage them and tell them, listen, I know that you're not having the best leadership dynamic right now, and I know that you are being very heavily persecuted, but you need to understand it doesn't matter because this is your example, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he did, and if you don't do this, it's going to hurt you. This is how he suffered. This is how he was obedient. This is what he requires of us as Christians. And I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult to do that, but listen, you have to understand, he's calling us to this, people. You can't get away from it just because it gets hard. That's what Peter is trying to convey to this church. He's trying to encourage them to do good. Christ is our bishop and our shepherd. So in conclusion, just to kind of wrap the whole thing up, following the leaders of life creates obedience to Christ. It makes us more like Christ. This helps the Christian to be more spiritual, our church to be stronger, and our community to see that the Lord is good. So here's the ask. Here's the task for you. Are you willing to follow the leader in obedience with a good heart? Here's how I teach my kids to obey. First, doing it right away. First, doing it the first time I ask. Fast, doing it the first time I ask. With a happy face and a happy heart. That's how I teach my kids to obey. And that's how I believe the Lord teaches us to obey him. And we obey him by obeying the leaders and the rulers over us that he has placed for our good, for the church's benefit, and for the community at large.